Well, just a few observations, if I may, on those readings which we've had read to us from the Gospel of Luke. When Jesus was on the cross, he spoke seven sentences, sometimes called the seven words of the cross. And in those readings, we heard three of them, which really give us three of the reasons why it was that Christ died. First of all, he died to bring forgiveness. Verse 34. Jesus said about the soldiers, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The Lord Jesus here was speaking to the soldiers who nailed him to the cross. Here he was after 3 years of being hounded and hunted, and after 24 hours of being tortured. Tortured first mentally through the betrayal of his closest and the injustice of the sham trials, and then tortured physically through the flogging, through the being spat on, through the crown of one-edged thorns which were rammed down onto his head, so that in the end he was too weak to carry his own cross and someone else had to carry it for him. Finally, they put him on the cross, they nail him through his hands and feet, and as they do so, there are amazing words which fall from the lips of Jesus. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." I think they're amazing words because of the agony that Jesus was in when he spoke them, that he could even think past the pain and think of the people who were in front of him. I think they're amazing words because of who it was that he directed them to, the people who were unjustly putting him to death. He wasn't screaming in their face, wasn't screaming for a retrial. He just said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And they're amazing words because of the consistency that they show with Jesus' own life. I mean, here is Jesus who, during his life, told his followers to forgive their enemies. And then when put to death by his own enemies, unjustly, in excruciating pain, he practices what he preaches. He prays for their forgiveness. And I suppose occasionally people say, "I could never become a Christian. Christians are such hypocrites. I mean, look at the kind of lives that they say, the lives that they lead." And of course, newspaper articles are written on the worst of them. And often we have to say that people are right when they say it. People have done terrible things in the name of Christ. Often we don't portray Jesus as really we would want him to be portrayed, and we're conscious of something of a shortfall in the impression we give of Jesus to others. But at the end of the day, people aren't being asked to follow Christians. They're being asked to follow Christ himself. Jesus, who lived such an attractive life, who lived a life of forgiveness, and who died to bring that forgiveness into reality. These words, "Father, forgive them," they may have been words from his lips, but in some ways they summarize the whole purpose of his life. They encapsulate his whole mission. And how badly we need the forgiveness of which he speaks. I remember some years ago reading an interview of Madonna when she turned 50, making this slightly extraordinary comment that she had no regrets in life. Really? I mean, either she's a better person than we are, or her self-awareness, you might say, was at a rather low ebb in the interview. Most of us don't have to think too far of things that we regret. Foolish decisions or things that we've said, ways that we've hurt those who are closest to us. Maybe the ways that we've neglected our own souls over the years. We've managed to invest so much in other areas of life, but we leave our souls rather like an untended garden. The way that things are so important to God seem rather less important to us. And the things that are so important to us, I suspect, are of rather less consequence to God. Our priorities become back to front, topsy-turvy. And like these soldiers, often in the end, we don't know what we're doing and why it is we're holding at bay the loving rule of our wonderful Heavenly Father. And so Jesus comes to bring forgiveness, forgiveness that we need. And even today stands in heaven interceding for us, saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And what a comfort that is for us, that in the mixed-up chaos of life, Jesus understands that we often don't know what we're doing and why we're doing it, But forgiveness is what we need, and forgiveness is what he brings. A forgiveness that is free to us, for it is he who first paid for it. What a relief. Then the second purpose why Jesus came, which we're told in verse 43, the second word from the cross. Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus died to take his people to paradise. The camera pans back here, and here are the two criminals crucified with Jesus. One of them hurls abuse at him, the other one more intrigued by him, and says to his foul-mouthed friend, "Don't you fear God?" And Jesus gives this wonderful promise to the second criminal, verse 43, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It begins with Jesus saying, "I tell you the truth," which is so refreshing. Here is the fount of truth, the source of all truth. Today we hear more words than ever before, every day, spoken to us or through the internet, articles that we read or on the web, the newspapers, the telephone. But do we hear more truth than we have ever heard before? Much of the time it is, what would you say, chaff rather than truth. It's not wrong, it just doesn't last. It's temporary. It doesn't stick with you. You can't remember what you heard the day before. You can't remember the newspaper that you read before the day before. If I asked you, what did you read 3 days ago? Just nothing sticks in the mind. But when Jesus speaks, "I tell you the truth," or in the old fashioned, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," it is the truth that he is speaking that sticks in us, that remains with us. When so much other stuff departs from us, these are the words that are there years and years and years after we first heard them. And what wonderful words they are. For here is the truth which helps us to see things clearly spiritually. It is the truth that sets us free from our own tiny worlds, from our own curved worlds that are curved in on themselves, to help us to see God in his glory. It's his truth that cuts through the ignorance, the distortions, and sometimes the lies which we end up believing if we're not reminded of the truth. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth." And the truth is to this bloodied, dying man next to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Here is why Christ died, to take his people to be with him in paradise, in the world to come, to open the way up for us to enjoy eternal life. After all, there is much to celebrate about this life, and God in his kindness enables us to do so. Families, children, grandchildren, friendships, sports, arts, hobbies, beautiful countryside and the rest, it's all from God. But one day, of course, we will be gone. And on that day, those who have no hope of a future life, a future world, death laughs at them because it puts one big red line straight through whatever they've enjoyed in life, whatever they've achieved in life. Through our most noble achievements, through our most precious relationships, death just crosses it out, because the day that we died, we die, we're gone. And the things of this life are left behind. But for those who trust Christ, something bigger and greater is opened up, to be with him in paradise. That is the place of perfection, the renewed heavens and earth that he will bring about, that he will create. And everything that spoils this world, the sin, the suffering, Satan, sickness, sorrow, won't be there in the next. Christ's rule will be perfectly expressed. That permanent and deep joy which will never, ever depart from us. That ultimate safety and security that once we're in heaven, we will never fear anything again. And that extraordinary delight that even our best, most pleasurable experiences on earth can't even compare with. The delight that when we experience it, we'll look back at the shadow lands on earth and wonder, I think, how we ever made it through at all. It's the kind of delight, I don't know if you've ever had that, where you've been with friends of an evening, and the hours have just whistled by, and you look at the time and you think, goodness, is that the hour? And it's the kind of pleasure that you weren't ticking off the minutes. It just, that is what life is like. And in paradise, at the foot of the throne where Jesus himself is seated, that's what it'll be like for us. Watches will be thrown away. Clocks will be disposed of. We will be in permanent state of enjoyment forever because of Christ himself. And he is offering this free. This criminal next to him did nothing to contribute towards his own salvation. There was no time for church attendance to rush off to a church. There was no last rites before the priest. There were no acts of kindness to others. There was no chance to dip into the bank account and give some away. There was no opportunity for reformed life even. He contributed nothing. But he gained everything, absolutely everything, through Christ, who he could see was a king coming into his kingdom. And so this man was about to reach home, was about to reach the goal which God had for his life and has for our lives too. And to each Christian on their last day on earth, Jesus would say the same. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Heaven is not some sort of consolation prize to cheer people up at funerals. Heaven is something for us to grasp and to look forward to, and for our nearest and dearest who believe in Christ, for us to rejoice at the prospect of seeing them there. I guess for us, often, the danger is that life is too good here, or at least when life is good, then it is dangerous. Because if you already think you live in heaven, it is difficult to look forward to it with any great sense of anticipation. But it's different if you're being executed on a cross in that degree of pain. It's different if you're in North Korea today and you're having burning oil poured on you for being a Christian. It's different if you're suffering in some of the ordinary pains of life that everyone across the world do, and you believe in Christ. Suddenly the prospect of paradise comes into its own. And they're wonderful, wonderful words. I tell you the truth, Jesus says. Today you will be with me in paradise. That's the second reason Jesus came. And then the third, verse 46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus came into this world that we might become sons of God. Here is the Son of God committing himself into his heavenly Father's arms. Never before in the Bible had anyone known God as their Father. They knew him as their Lord, as their Maker, as their Creator. But Jesus, by right, as the Son of God, knew God as his Father. From before eternity, he had been with his Father in heaven itself. And as he dies, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. There's a closeness here. There's an intimacy here. But there is also a gateway here, a gateway for us, because in bearing away our sins, he opened the way for us to have God as our Father. And this again is a wonderful privilege. We know the privilege even on earth of a child having a mother and a father. And less than that is less than the ideal, to their detriment. I think back to some friends of mine when I was at school whose parents drove across Europe, I may have said this before, to pluck out a baby from a Romanian orphanage after the fall of the Soviet curtain in the early 90s. And they came back with this little girl, a baby who previously had no family and no future and no identity, and adopted her into their family to become a full member of the family with all the rights of a child in a family. In other words, a new family, a new identity, a new future. And if that was true for that little girl then, how much more for us? With God's heavenly family, worldwide family, we naturally have no claim on the family of God, but through his death, the death of Christ, he adopts us in. Our sins are taken, the way back is restored and it made open, and we become one of his people, where God is our Father and Christ is our brother and Christians are our brothers and sisters. And here is our new identity. It's the identity that frees us, from having to seek approval from everyone else on earth, because we now know that we have the stamp of approval from Christ in heaven and from God himself. We're now able to speak to God as Father, as our Father. We're able to share with him our deepest fears. We're able to bring to him our deepest regrets and disappointments. We're able to thank him for our greatest joys. We thank him as our Father. He knows so much better than us how to run this world. We trust him as our Father. In the way that he governs the world, he doesn't run it as we would, which is why it's rather better that he's running it than we do. And in the end, we join with Jesus and say, Father, into your hands we commit our spirits. We are sons, we are children of the living God. So three wonderful words from the cross. Jesus came to bring forgiveness. Jesus came to bring paradise. Jesus came to bring adoption for people like us. And they all come, of course, through his death. His death speaks of what it was that cost him. We had the reading from the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is in such anguish. We're told that he prayed more earnestly, and such was the intensity of the hour that the sweat dropped off him, as if it was drops of blood. It flowed off him, poured off him. Jesus knew the intensity of the hour because he knew what was to come in the next 24 hours. He says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, the cup that was loaded to the brim with our sins, and therefore with the wrath of God at our sins. He says, not my will, but yours be done. It seems as if in the Garden of Gethsemane, for the first and only time in his life, Jesus was undergoing almost a kind of mental disintegration. I mean, here is the man who during his life exhibits a calmness, a coolness in the most extreme of situations. You'll know some of those passages in the Gospels where Jesus is really put under the most intense scrutiny and pressure, and in on the turn of a sixpence can think of the most brilliant piece of wisdom to say to get out of it. He never shows any sign of being flustered in any way whatsoever. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, totally different. For here he is in the vice of what is to come, the grip of what is to come. And he knows what's before him, even if no one else does appreciate it. And I guess the point for us is, he was fighting there for us. He was fighting this inner turmoil for us. He was going to his death with his eyes open, knowing what it would be like, fighting not to turn from it. He was engaged in this battle for you and for me, fighting for you and for me. And while it's certainly true to say he died for the sins of the whole world, we know too that he was dying for us individually. He suffered for us individually. He spent himself for us individually. And he did it because he loves us and wants us to benefit from what he gained. And so I suspect while he would want us to be reflective of our lives which put him on the cross, I suspect that today he would want us more to celebrate what he achieved through the cross, the forgiveness that he brought, the paradise that he has opened up, and the sonship that he has delivered us into. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we know that no man feared death like this man, the Lord Jesus, because he knew the cup which he was to drink on the cross. And so we thank you sincerely from our hearts. We thank you so much that he went through it. We thank you that you strengthened him to enable him to remain obedient to your will. We thank you that he was willing to drink of this cup that we might not have to. And we celebrate this day what he has given to us. We thank you so much for the forgiveness for our sins. We thank you that our guilt is taken. We thank you for the wonderful and certain hope of the future, for heaven opened up to us. We thank you for the mouth-watering prospect of being with Christ there. And we thank you too that today we can call you Father, and that we have entered into this most precious of relationships because of the death of Christ. Please, we pray, would you deepen our understanding of these things and help us to remain close to Christ who died for us, that we might always be grateful to him and live lives of thankfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.